Our scripture reading this morning is 2 Timothy chapter 3, 14 through chapter 4, verse 4. This is found in page 996 in your pew Bibles. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and from how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and in teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itchy ears, and they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths.
Lord, we thank you for the truths of who you are this morning. Thank you for the truths of who we are in you as your people. Thank you for the confidence that we can have that we're in Christ, that we're clothed with his righteousness, that you have defeated sin, that you've defeated death, and we stand victorious in you this morning. And I pray, Lord, that we would walk away from this place understanding the victory that we have through Christ. And I pray, Lord, that your word again this morning would help equip us to that end. Lord, give us insight. I pray that you would give us a greater security because of what your truths say. And so, Lord, enlighten us to that again today. And I pray that your spirit would penetrate each of our hearts with your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we do live in a very dangerous time because, as I referred to in the first message in this series on the Bible, tolerance today trumps truth, and relativism trumps what is right. And the danger in such thinking is that people today look to multiple sources and multiple religions and multiple so-called experts or professionals that make all sorts of claims as it relates to the most important questions of life and life to come. When it comes to questions like who am I and why am I here and where am I going when I die, I think it's fairly important that we have a trustworthy, rock-solid source that can answer those questions with certainty. Because let's face it, with all of the things that we hear today, not everyone is right. And so in a world where there is nothing short of confusion and where there are so many voices, we need something with clarity, we need something with authority, we need something that speaks to and touches the deepest needs of our hearts. And that something is the Word of God, for it is the Word of God that contains everything that we need. In other words, as the title says, it is sufficient. And that is what I want to talk about over the next couple weeks, the sufficiency of the Word of God. Now, before we go any further, let's take a moment to define what it means when we say that the Word of God is sufficient. The word sufficient is a word that means enough. In other words, we don't need anything else because it is sufficient. One of the questions that comes up in the sufficiency of Scripture is Scripture sufficient for everything? And the answer is, no, it is not, because the Bible was never intended to be sufficient for everything. The Word of God was never intended to give you everything you need to know about how to install your toilet and what the rules of basketball are, or how to cook, or how to fix your car, or how to perform a root canal, or how to solve your algebra problems, if that's where you're at. The Bible does not speak to everything. However, the Bible does speak to everything that is of importance. And I would summarize it this way in saying that God has sufficiently given humankind all things in His Word that are necessary for the proper understanding of who God is, a proper understanding of who we are, how God has acted on our behalf, what God expects from us, and how to live our lives for His glory and our joy. Now, with that in mind, the Bible has given us all we need to draw us to Christ. The Bible has all we need to direct our affections. The Bible has all we need to reveal the motivations of our hearts. The Bible has all we need to change us into the image of Christ. And the Bible has all we need to find eternal hope. Quoting from author and preacher Steve Lawson, he said, I quote, "By the sufficiency of Scripture, we mean the ability of God's Word to produce any and all spiritual results intended by God, when it is accompanied by the supreme power of the Holy Spirit. By this position, it is not meant that all truth of every kind is found in Scripture, nor does it imply that everything Jesus or the apostles ever taught is preserved in Scripture. Rather, the sufficiency of Scripture affirms that everything necessary for the spiritual well-being of individuals, both in salvation and sanctification, as well as direction for gospel ministry, is found in God's Word." End of quote. And yet today we find those that identify themselves as Christians and many that identify their churches as Christian no longer hold to the sufficiency of Scripture. Oh, many still believe that the Bible is inspired, and many believe that the Bible has authority, and yet many of those same individuals or even churches or denominations are not willing to submit their thinking and living to what the Bible says in regard to theological, ethical, moral, civil, or relational areas, all of which the Bible has much to say about. James Montgomery Boyce, who was a well-respected theologian and pastor at the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. Now, I've always wondered, does that mean that there's 10 Presbyterian churches? I don't know the answer to that question. But nonetheless, a very, very solid, wonderful author and pastor. And in the process of observing churches, he said, and I quote, as it related to the how undecided they were in the sufficiency of Scripture, he said, whether the Bible is sufficient for the church's life or work, he says, we confess its authority, but we discount its ability to do what is necessary to draw unbelievers to Christ, enable us to grow in godliness, provide direction for our lives, and transform and revitalize society, end of quote. And I think we have to say that as a result, the church today is replacing biblical preaching with motivational talks. It is emphasizing to reach the community more with games than the gospel. And it is doing theological gymnastics around God's word so that we don't offend anybody. But in the process, the result is a church that loses all power to accomplish anything of eternal significance. And so the question that I pose to you this morning is not whether or not you believe the Bible, because I think I know the answer to the question for most of you. But the question is, do we believe the Bible as the only and ultimate authority? Do we believe the Bible has the answers to the most important questions that I face in my life? Is that where I go? Do I have confidence that the truths contained within this book are sufficient to send me in the right direction and literally change my life? And then, obviously, are we allowing the Bible to shape our thinking and, as a result, shape our living? You see, it was really many of these kinds of questions that were at the heart of what happened in the Reformation in the 16th century, as the church had drifted away from the teachings and the sufficiency of Scripture and allowed other things to become the same or a greater authority, such as church traditions or the teachings of the Pope. And so a movement began because of this drift away from the sufficiency of Scripture. This movement began to bring the church back to a biblical theology and practice. And as a result, the five solas, as we call them today, emerged as biblical convictions. Now, they weren't really known as the five solas until the early 20th century, when they were particularly articulated. But nonetheless, the word sola is a word in Latin that means alone. And they've become very well known today, of course, and the five solas are as follows: in Scripture alone, in faith alone, in grace alone, in Christ alone, and to the glory of God alone. Now, to say that Scripture alone, or to say Scripture alone, was to say that the Bible, and the Bible is our sole authority for all matters of faith and life. In other words, the Word of God is completely sufficient. Now, with that rather lengthy introduction, I'd like to spend the rest of the time in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and 4, which I think really highlight for us the importance of the sufficiency of Scripture and what the Scriptures are sufficient alone to accomplish. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The first thing that we see here that the Scriptures are sufficient alone to accomplish is the first is salvation. Prior to Paul's counsel to Timothy in this chapter, it's important to take note of the context, I think, in which Timothy was living, which Paul refers to in the first five verses. We didn't read those earlier, but let me read them now. Beginning in verse 1, he says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people." Now, you'd almost think that Paul was talking about the 21st century, wouldn't you? But it is in that context that Paul urges Timothy, within the midst of the confusion of the culture and the sinlessness of the culture, he says, hold on to the Word of God. Why? Because it is the Word of God that can and will do what the world cannot do, and that is save you. It will lead you to where you need to go. It will save you from the world and its spiral of sinfulness that leads ultimately to an eternal destruction. And then he says in verse 13, he says, "While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived," he then says, verse 14, "but as for you," okay, in other words, in contrast to the confusion of the world and in contrast to the deception of all of the crazy ideas and all of the stuff that's being said out there, he says, "Continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings," referring to the Scriptures,
And here it is, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul gives a little bit of background to Timothy's conversion here and how God used his family, in particular his mother and his grandmother, in coming to the Lord. But the thing to note here is that the power that brought about a regenerated life in Timothy and what brings about a regenerated life in our day and age still is something that happens through the Word of God. When we put our faith in the gospel message in this book is sufficient for salvation. The Word of God alone, by the work of God's Spirit, convicts us of sin. It exposes our depravity and in the process reveals our need for God's mercy and grace and the need to put our faith in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross to forgive sin and give us eternal life. And so the Bible is able to generate a new birth in those who are spiritually dead. It is able to make the blind see. It is able to make the deaf hear. And when the seed of the word is sown into the human heart that is prepared by the Spirit of God, it will bring forth new life. Listen, there is no philosophy, there is no human ideology, there is no religious system, and there is no other book that exists today that can accomplish those things. Only God's word can impart supernatural life or salvation into the soul of an individual. Jaime referred to this verse earlier, Hebrews 4, verse 12. It says, "For the word of God is living and it is active." The word alive there means to be full of divine life, to be full of supernatural life that comes from God. You see, every other book is a dead book. It is devoid of life. No other book can produce life in our souls like the Bible. Only the Bible is alive. Only the Bible is powerful. Only the Bible is most relevant. It was Martin Luther that said, and I quote, "The Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold of me." An example in Luke chapter 10, verse 25 and 26, there was a lawyer or a scribe who stood up at one point to test Jesus, as they often did, and he said, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And what do you think Jesus said? Well, whatever you think it might be. No, Jesus didn't say that. Actually, what Jesus did is he took him to the Bible. He asked maybe the most important question that could be asked, and the most important answer came from the Bible. And Jesus said, he replied, "What is written in the law?" In other words, what is written in the scriptures? How do you read it? What does it say? In other words, the source of truth regarding eternal life is found only in Scripture. For it is the Scriptures that introduce us to the one and only God. As 1 Timothy 2:5 says, that there is only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for many. Acts chapter 2, we find Peter preaching at Pentecost. There's a whole long, lengthy chapter of him preaching the gospel and preaching Jesus. And what we find at the end of his preaching is verse 37, where it says, "Now when they heard this," when they heard the preaching of the gospel, it says, "they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" In some ways, I wonder if Peter was in shock that all of these people even asked such a question. But his response was, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." And you know what happened? 3,000 people were saved that day. And why was that? Was it the fact that that the crowd was so impressed with Peter's speech? No, it was because the word powerfully convicted the people of their sin, and they repented of it. Again, you heard a testimony this morning of how the word of God powerfully broke through a stubborn heart and regenerated a soul. Listen, a normal book cannot do that, because a normal book or an everyday book goes to your head and might give you knowledge. But the Bible is a book that stands in its own category because it goes to the heart and gives spiritual life. Only the Bible is sufficient for salvation. Second thing that it is sufficient for is transformation. Verse 16 says, all scripture is breathed out of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Okay, and we dealt with some of this verse, the first part of verse 16, as it relates to the inspiration of scripture. But this verse goes on to say that because these words, because the scriptures are literally God's words, they are sufficient, or they are profitable, as it says, in transforming our lives or bringing about spiritual maturity in making us more like Christ. There's four things that it refers to here. The first is that scripture is profitable for teaching. Okay, the word teaching here refers to divine instruction from the scriptures that contains all truth and wisdom and understanding to know how to live our lives to the glory of God. Now, we'll talk about it, and we'll actually break that down a lot more next week in Psalm 19. But listen, everything in this book is trustworthy to guide us into holy living and to protect us from sinful living. And when it comes to effective church ministry, though it probably doesn't rank in the top 10 things to do with church growth consultants today, we need, as the church today, to continue to teach the Word of God in all of our ministries, and from the pulpit as well. We need to teach it to ourselves, we need to teach it to our families, and obviously we need to teach it to the church. And I think with all of the shifting doctrines and ideas that are out there, we need an anchor. We need stability. We need certainty. And I think as we are faithful in the teaching of God's word, then you will find that you will begin to develop a godly grid, if you will, that filters out all of the voices and filters out all of the stuff that the world's saying today. It's confusing, isn't it? Second thing that Scripture is profitable for is rebuking. This probably isn't the most popular thing in the world. Rebuking sounds like an awful thing, doesn't it? But in reality, rebuking in Scripture is actually a very positive thing, because the Scriptures convict us of doctrinal error, which leads us then to unholy thinking and unholy living. So that's a good thing. It's protecting us in that sense. Of course, it's not always what we want to hear, but it is often what we need to hear. In other words, the Word of God is always bringing us back in line with its truths. Going on further in Hebrews 4:12, it says that the Scripture is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It takes something unusually powerful to reveal in our hearts what shouldn't be there, and to convict us of that, and actually to then have the ability to destroy the power of sin that is trying to drag us away. The power of the Word of God has the ability to do that as it rebukes us. And you think of the last time as you've been reading through Scripture, even this year, or even in the last number of weeks, where you're just reading through the Word of God, and the Word of God just comes out at you, and by God's Spirit, He just brings something to light in your life, and you're convicted of it. Hopefully that you can think of something fairly recently, because the Word of God should continually convict us of many things. The third area that the Scriptures are profitable for is correcting. And correcting here is not just revealing the wrong path, but it is getting us back on the right track as well. If you're coaching a sport, you don't just tell somebody what they're doing wrong. You don't just tell them that they're not shooting the ball correctly, or you don't just tell them that they're standing in the wrong place when the opposing team's coming down the field, or you don't tell them that they're swinging the bat incorrectly. But you also show them how to shoot the ball. You also show them where to be on the field. You also show them how to swing the bat. And that is exactly the balance of what the Bible does as well. And everything the Bible does is so perfectly balanced. And really, I guess in just understanding the balance of rebuking and correcting, it just came to my own mind how important it is for us as believers to have that same balance. Because easy sometimes to have the gift of rebuking, is it not? Isn't it easy to be critical? And isn't it easy to find everything wrong with what everybody else is doing, or, you know. But at the same time, we need to be a gracious people. We need to be a balanced biblical people in also helping correct and leading people in the right direction. It's that perfect balance. Then lastly, training in righteousness. This is really a broad, overarching term of building up to bring about righteousness in our life. The idea here is really that of bringing up a child, to raise that child up to have integrity and to have character. And it is the Word of God that brings about that character, that righteousness in our lives. End result, verse 17, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. It's transformation. And listen, if we want to be transformed by the Word of God, or if we want to be transformed into godliness and maturity in Christ, then I would say to you what Paul said to the Colossians, and that is, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Because as you let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, it will train you, it will rebuke you, it will correct you, it will train you so that you become more righteous like Jesus. Last point, number three, and that is proclamation. In light of what Paul has said here at the end of chapter 3 and the fact that the Scriptures are sufficient for salvation and for transformation, his conclusion is this. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Okay, so you're accountable to God. Okay, that's what he's saying. And in light of that, he says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Really highlighting again the things he's just said at the end of chapter 3. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Oh my goodness, is that not our culture today? And so in light of the fact that the Scriptures are sufficient, we are to faithfully proclaim and preach the Word of God. Maybe some of you have wondered why we devote so much time to the preaching of the Scriptures here. Maybe you've wondered why we don't spend as much time singing or doing other things as we do preaching. The answer is not because I think I have something to say, but because I think God has something to say. And frankly, I think it is more important that we hear from God than God hearing from us. And that is not to suggest that our singing and worship to God is not important. Don't get me wrong. The pattern of our need to do so, I think, is very, very clear in the Scriptures, and I would wholeheartedly say amen to that and embrace the opportunity to do those things. But at the same time, our worship to God, I think, would be much more accurate, much more authentic, and much more glorifying to God if we heard more from God Himself. And so the sufficiency of the word should bring about the priority of proclaiming the word. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 says, "How then will they call on Him if they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him if they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?" Verse 17, he says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." Listen, the depravity of the human heart is too deep and the sin of our culture is too great to somehow think that anything besides the Word of God has the power and the means to bring about salvation and transformation to the human heart. I read a quote the other day that said, "Hard preaching produces soft hearts." And I think in our day-to-day, we need harder preaching in our churches. Quoting one more time from Steve Lawson, he said, "Tragically, worship styles, marketing strategies, corporate positioning, and the like have displaced a solid commitment to the straightforward biblical exposition. The content of preaching is becoming increasingly man-centered and overrun with heavy doses of cultural wisdom, therapeutic advice, psychobabble, secular pragmatism, and political agendas, all mixed together with a barrage of personal anecdotes. Undoubtedly, the slow shift can be only explained by the complete collapse in the confidence that now exists in the church toward the power of Scripture itself." Very powerful quote. Listen, we need to have confidence in the Word of God, because the Word of God says wherever it goes forth, it always accomplishes God's will. It never fails to succeed in the work in which it was intended for. Isaiah 55:11 says, "So shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I have sent it." We as the church and the believers that make up the church live in a day where we are under tremendous pressure that suggests that we need to get with the times and we need to put this old ancient book back on the shelf where it belongs and embrace the smorgasbord of pluralism and ideas that believe there's many ways to God and there's many ways to do church and there's many ways to live life. And it is in that kind of world in which we live that we must, as Paul exhorted Timothy, to hold on to and be committed to the sufficiency of the Word of God, believing that this book gives us everything we need for what is truly important for this life and the life to come. For to have little or no confidence in the sufficiency of God's Word as it relates to our salvation and transformation and the most important issues of life is to simply say that we have little to no confidence in the sufficiency of who God is. To compromise the sufficiency of God's word is to then have a mishmash of anything goes that leads to nowhere. And no, actually, let me take that back. It does lead to somewhere. It leads to a very broad road leading to destruction. And so the challenge this morning in this message is simply this. Because the scriptures are the word of God, and because the scriptures are true, we need to have full confidence that the scriptures tell me everything I need to know about everything I need to know. So the question is, am I allowing the scriptures to shape my thinking about the issues of today? Am I letting the scriptures shape my thinking about relationships? Am I allowing the scriptures to shape my thinking about morality? Am I allowing the scriptures to shape my view of civil government? We could go on, and we'll, again, touch on many of those things next week. But listen, am I allowing the scriptures to dictate how I live my life? Where do you go for your answers to those questions? What is it that influences your decisions? I would suggest to you that the sufficiency of all of those answers are found in this book, the Word of God. Let's pray. Lord, you have given us the most amazing gift. You have revealed yourself to us through your word. You have revealed who we are in light of who you are, which isn't good news. But you've also revealed the good news of the gospel and Jesus coming to pay for the penalty of our sin and to give us new life. Lord, your word is precious, it is true, and it is completely sufficient for all matters of faith and life. God, would you help us as the church and as individual believers to put our full confidence in what your word says and to put our full confidence in doing what it says. Lord, we know the result of that will be for your glory and will be for our joy. Thank you, Lord, for your word this morning again. In Jesus' name, amen.